Let's open up to Malachi chapter 4. Just some thoughts. really appreciate all the moms. You know, what's the word? Well, I've done a few Mother's Day messages for the moms, and then the years that I haven't, I've kind of focused in on the church being our mother. I don't necessarily have like a customary Mother's Day message this morning because I want to follow up last week's message, but I did want to take time to say thank you. you know, the Bible says that the church is our mother, amen? And it's not grandpa that's making the church motherly. He's sleeping in the rocker, okay? It is the moms, you know, and I'm joking. I want to be careful. the guys have their role as well. We are to be forgiving and kind and patient. But let's make no mistake about it. God did create them male and female. And male and female, he made them in his image. Amen? And so men, there's a day coming when Jared can't say, give my son a manly handshake. Isn't that crazy? But there are differences between men and women. And yes, the church is our mother, but you know, the men aren't what are making the church so motherly. So thank you. We need you. I don't know about you guys, but in my house, it sounds like, Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I want to go outside. Mom, can I have chocolate? Mom, what's Daddy doing? Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I got to go potty. Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I need your help. Mom. Do you know what they say to me? Dad, what? Where's Mom? Thank you, moms. And I cannot agree more with Mr. Schaefer, and I am going to take the opportunity here. you have to understand that as the evangelist of the congregation, people, outsiders, your neighbors, you know, visitors, I mean, they come to me, you know, where's the preacher, you know, and so they're the ones that are giving me the feedback after assembly. They're the ones that are coming to me after the picnic in the park. They're your neighbors that I'm talking to, you know, when I'm over in your neighborhood. And I, like, what Jared told you guys this morning is so true. And I hear that so much. Okay, and I just want to make sure, in a way, in building you guys up, really understand that that's not the first time somebody has said, man, the church is really nice. It's like you guys actually like each other. I get that feedback monthly at the minimum. People coming in this door, they're greeted by you. You take special interest in them. And, you know, he's right. Why is that? That's because we are united in mind and we are united in spirit. And we're not here for ourselves. We're here for Jesus Christ. Amen. And when Jesus Christ is where he is supposed to be as number one, the only thing people can feel and think when they come here is that. Okay. So that's why it's like that. We're not here for ourselves. And, where you got people, you got problems and there's challenges that arise and things that come up. But the difference about the church is we don't ever give up and we don't give up on each other. You know, in the world, someone wrongs you, you just cut them off, send them down the road, you never talk to them again. And that's the difference here, because we aren't here for ourselves. We're here for Jesus Christ. And we are a part of a great ministry of reconciliation. So, truly appreciate that. Okay, let's see. It's Mother's Day, so the only thing I could do wrong is go long. So let's see how quickly I can do this. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, just so grateful for the reminder that that you have made both men and women, and you have made both of them in your image, which means the thing that makes men masculine is because that's who you are. And the thing that makes women feminine is because that is who you are. Now, you have, although you're not a guy, have communicated yourself to us in your scriptures as a heavenly father, because it is the father who is the head of the household and the father who disciplines and the father who leads. And so you have revealed yourself that way to us. But make no mistake, the mother has not been left behind. She is the church, and we collectively together comprise that. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, to be encouraged, to be built up, and may we keep remembering that Jesus Christ is foremost and preeminent in all things. It is in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So, been in our Daniel study, been talking a lot about chaff, okay? And chaff is the outery, you know, leafy part of the grain that needs to be peeled off of the seed head so that you can take the seed head and grind it into bread. Okay, that was the quick version. And usually what happens is the chaff dries out quicker, so it crumbles and then it blows away. And the Bible talks about the chaff's going to be burned. And when the Bible talks about chaff, it's usually in reference to those who don't make it to heaven. So you want to be the seed head. You don't want to be the chaff, okay? Now, the chaff's getting chucked out the back of the combine, but when judgment day comes, the chaff's going to be burned by God himself. So we don't want to be chaff. So then the message last week was actually Matthew chapter 13. And I do like the way that, you know, Josh applied that to the congregation. And that was, you know, half the message last week was reminding us, like, Jesus says the way to heaven is narrow and the gate is small. And oh, by the way, two out of every three of those that are on that path don't make it, because they didn't root themselves deep enough in the Word of God, or they rooted themselves, but they surrounded themselves by worries of the world and it choked them out. It is very much a parable of the kingdom, right? So we talked about that. So you take these thoughts and I'm like, okay, we've got message last week is that the message is the parable of the sower. And you see how that applies internally, and you can see how the word of Christ needs to go out, because there are people who have not heard the word, and they need to be given the opportunity to either receive or reject it. And then if they do receive the word, then they bear fruit for God. And Mr. Gold brought that out really well. So that brings me to Malachi. Okay? Here, prophetically, he's saying God will separate the evildoer from among the righteous, and then he will burn them like he burns the chaff. If you jump down to verse 5, though, he says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Very interesting. So the Old Testament prophesies that before the chaff's burned, God is going to send Elijah. Okay, John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. Where are the pages this morning? There we go. Okay. So now here comes John the Baptist doing his John the Baptist thing, right? He's eating bugs and he's preaching the message of the kingdom. All right. So in John chapter 1, verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Right? You've got this guy. He's popular among the people, right? Everybody's going out to him and he's baptizing, and the baptism is for remission of sins. That caught the attention of Jewish leadership. Like, only God forgives sins. Who are you? So they send people to ask John, Who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. This should not be a surprise. But we read in the Old Testament where there was a prediction that Elijah would come. There's only 300 other predictions that a Messiah would come. So John's got to cover the first base, right? I am not the Messiah. All right? Okay, so then in verse 21, they ask him, what then are you? Elijah. Do you guys understand why the people asked John if he was Elijah? They got hundreds and hundreds of prophecy in their own Bible about a coming Redeemer, and John's like, nope, not him. So now they're going through the Bible verses that they memorized in the synagogue, right? And they're like, hey, are you Elijah? Why did they ask John if he's Elijah? Because their Bible, our Bible, says Elijah would come. Okay? You know, they go on and they he said, I am not. Okay? And they said, are you the prophet? Why did they ask John if he is the prophet? Well, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is a prophecy that God said he would send another prophet like Moses. It just so happens that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But you can see what's going on here in their mind, right? They're like, you're doing something and you claim to be doing it of God. Are you the fulfillment of these prophecies? And so the first one they ask him is, are you Elijah? And John said what? He said no. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says, it is he, in reference to John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's interesting is when John is asked if he's Elijah, he says no. And when Jesus is asked if John is Elijah, what does Jesus say? Jesus says yes. So who's lying? They're not lying. So Luke 1 helps us understand. They asked John, are you Elijah? And he's like, no. They asked Jesus, is John Elijah? And Jesus said, yep. And Luke chapter 1 clears it up for us. Because God said, John, which is really cool, because you have hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. There is only one New Testament figure that has prophecies about them in the Old Testament, and it is John the Baptist. There are none other. Okay, so you can see why Jesus would go on to say, of those born of women, no one greater has arisen than John the Baptist. Okay, so what Luke chapter 1 shows us is that John is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming Elijah because he fulfills it in spirit and in power. He says he will come as a forerunner, as it was predicted, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated. So that's the way it's being posed when they ask John, are you Elijah? They were trying to think of this prophecy in Malachi is like because, you know, Elijah coming back in the flesh kind of reincarnated and that he's like him. Like John was John and Elijah and Elijah, and they are different people. Okay? And the easiest way to think about this, because I do have to move on, is does the Old Testament say Jesus is David? Does the Old Testament prophesy that are there prophecies of David concerning Jesus? Is Jesus David? Problem solved. Does Jesus fulfill prophecies of David in the Old Testament? Largely that he would sit on the throne forever as king. Does that make Jesus David? You see the difference? John is John. Elijah is Elijah. Just because John fulfills a prophecy from Elijah in spirit and power does not mean he is Elijah. So, you know, that's important that we understand that. So, we've got John coming here, right? And the thing I want to leave you guys with this morning, and I'll show you some examples here from Matthew chapter 3. You can probably go ahead and turn there. I want to go quick, but not too quick, because I want to get you out of here on time. Got to go celebrate the moms, you know. My wife and my mother's, they got plans, you know, this afternoon. So, okay, I imagine yours do as well. So you've got John the Baptist coming. Why did so many people believe John? They're coming out in big numbers, listening to John. And the thing I want you to see, if you maybe haven't seen it before, is John was very popular among the people, which is why he had to be arrested and which is why he had to be beheaded. If John wasn't making a splash, they never would have sent the chief priests and the Levites out to ask him who he is. And once they did, they wouldn't have to arrest him if he wasn't causing any problems, and they wouldn't have to chop his head off if he wasn't popular among the people. Does that make sense? So that tells you that his message was powerful and that he was popular among the people. Okay, Herod wants John dead. But why doesn't Herod kill John right away? Herod feared the people. Why would Herod fearing people keep him from killing John? Because it was a lot of people. And they upheld John to be a prophet. He kills John at the wrong time, he's going to get an uprising from the people. That tells you how popular John the Baptist was with the people. Look, and John is just kind of like this introductory story in the Gospels. And you don't get a lot of information on his time. Okay, so I want to help us understand. He was very popular among the people, and this morning I want to explain why. Jesus even asked the chief priests and the elders whether John's immersion was from heaven or from man, and they were afraid to say. Why? Because the people upheld John to be a prophet. So just a couple quick examples to show you. John was popular among the people. The Pharisees wouldn't even answer Jesus because of how popular John was, and they didn't want to get the people riled up. And a king himself didn't do what he wanted to do, which was execute him, because of how many people loved him and thought he was a prophet. Okay? So here's why. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Is that a popular message? You better believe it. Why is it a popular message? Do you think there were any people there under the oppressive government of Rome and their maniac king, King Herod, that were like ready for a new kingdom? Even though they first understood it as physical, can you see how this message would be popular among the people? This guy comes claiming from God, preaching that there's a kingdom coming. And the Jews know, the Jews have been waiting for their kingdom to be restored, right? From their Old Testament history. Now Jesus restores it spiritually. They were waiting and buying their time and waiting for God to come and to wipe out their oppressors, the Romans, and to remove the Idumean king, Herod, and to give them back. You go back in the Old Testament, Israel was a great nation before it fell into idolatry, and they were waiting to be restored back to that power. So a guy comes saying, "The kingdom's at hand?" Brethren, the people loved it. Okay? And then it gets better, right? Well, think about it. What if someone came today through this group and was like, "Let's restore our constitutional republic"? Is that a popular message? You better believe it is. So it's similar, right? Restoring the kingdom back to what it was. That's a very popular message, even today. Now, jump down here to verse 5. He says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Let's pause. Do the common people have a good or poor relationship with the Pharisees? Fairly poor, right? Because the Pharisees took the law and then added on to it, and then through that took all the power and then used it against the people. And so Jesus and the Pharisees went rounds, straining out the gnat, tithing on spices, but missing the weightier provisions of the law, mercy and righteousness. Okay? So the Pharisees, this ruling class of Jews, used their power to rule over the people. And that's what happens when power gets in the wrong hands. So now you have John, who's preaching this message of a renewed kingdom. And then when the guys in charge come, who everybody knows as hypocrites, who everybody knows is unrighteous, and John opposes them to their face. Can you see why John's popular with the people? The way we do it today is we cry for term limits. That's how we do it today. Because we got people who are put in positions of power, and have they become corrupt? And do they use their power to hurt Americans? Do you think all that money that's being sent to Ukraine stays in Ukraine? Or do you think it bounces electronically from bank account, and lands back into the pockets of the ruling elect in America? So you've got this corrupt organization with this corrupt King Herod and this corrupt Pharisaical organization and this Sanhedrin that's become completely corrupt, and everybody knows they're hypocrites, and then here comes this guy eating bugs. And he says, there's a kingdom coming that's better. And it's already here. And then when the representatives of the earthly evil hypocrite kingdom show up, he opposes them to their face and calls them snakes. Can you see why John was popular among the people? So then in verse 8, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Could you imagine being the people standing behind John? Inside, they're going, yes, yes. On the outside, they're like, John calls them snakes. And then says, if you don't repent, you're going to burn with the rest of the tree. And this guy claims to have a message coming from heaven itself. You see why John was popular. So, here's the thought I want to leave you with. Does the church have a message that's popular among the people? Popular? It wouldn't seem so. Seems like more are choosing the way of the world and the prince and power of the air than are choosing God. But I just, again, I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I'm not John. I am not Elijah in the spirit and power. But I'm telling you, people in America are slowly becoming more open to the idea of God today, now, as you see the world losing its mind. I can tell you. Okay. When you guys were kids, all you had to do to rebel was pierce something and dye your hair blue. Right? That's all you had to do. Okay? That's what they all look like now. You see what I'm saying? Everything's pierced, and everyone's hair is blue. So how, as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, is there still a spirit of rebellion in that child? Uh-huh. So how does that child rebel today? Seek God. You ever thought about that? I'm seeing it. Now, I don't know how this thing ends. I'm not trying to be a prophet here. I'm just saying, look, do we have a message that's popular with the people? Well, I mean, not so many people, but it's becoming popular. And what I really want to drive at is it the message that people need? That's what it is. Mankind, every single person created was created for this message. Now, it might not be popular for them, and they might not be seeking it out, but I'm telling you, it is the one message that every human soul has been created exactly for. The message of salvation through Christ Jesus. You know, in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever, you pick your generation. Every kid's got a little bit of a rebellious streak in them. And you see it. You know, it's kind of a part of being treated like a kid but expected to act like an adult. It's a tough stretch. It's called teenagers. Okay? Back in the day, you just, you know, had to go down to the tattoo shop and you'd stand out pretty quick. Right? Now, if you don't have them, you stand out. But that rebellious spirit is still there. And how are they doing? I saw this most hilarious video of this woke family, you know, and mom's having her third gender reveal party for herself. And dad's sitting there talking to his daughter. This is just a joke. And dad's sitting there talking to his daughter, and he's like, "Look, we accept all forms of people and all lifestyles. You can tell me anything, honey." And she says, "Okay, well, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian." And then mom and dad just lose it, right? But they're so inclusive and so open to every idea. But the one thing you're not allowed to be, daughter, is a Christian. Look. I just want you guys to think about it. I'm not saying we're going to have the 13th great awakening in this country. Okay, I'm just trying to communicate to us. But John was popular. And why was John popular? Because his message was popular. You know how powerful the preached word of God is? How about Jonah goes into the most evil, greatest city on the world, preaches the word of God, and the whole city, the animals, and the king repent. Is the preached word of God powerful? Our message is popular. Hebrews says it's the message that God's word is so sharp that it can pierce the division between soul and spirit and judge the intent of the heart. That's what this thing can do. How powerful is it? It can turn entire nations back to God. Amen? How are they going to hear it? Jesus doesn't have a Facebook page. Oh, hey, Jesus is preaching the word of God. He's sowing that seed, right? He's down at the Metro tonight at 7 p.m. Jesus is in heaven. Where does he dwell on earth, brethren? Colossians 2, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. What body is that? It's you. You together as the body, perfectly fit together, God placing every one of you in the body exactly where he desires. Let's say there's 130 people here this morning, and when you smash us all together, and the toenails and the elbow pits and all that get smashed together, the Bible says the fullness of God dwells in this body. The seed is the word of God, and Jesus is the one that's casting it. And he's not down at the Metro at 7 p.m. tonight, and he doesn't have a Facebook page selling this stuff. How does Jesus get the message out? He's chosen the church. And that's the most baffling thing to me. Like, you want me? I mean, would God's Facebook page, I mean, could he get a lot done with that? I mean, God could have had the angels hand out brochures. But then people would have worshipped angels. God could have won them over with social media, but then what does he win the people to? Social media. What does God do? He has the word in our own lives bear fruit. So that we're living representations of what this thing can do. And then the people who don't have what we have, which is just patience and kindness and goodness and joy, do they desperately want these things? They are so destitute and afflicted, brethren. And I know it because we feel it and we got God's Spirit. Could you imagine being out there without God and without hope in the world? So the seed does plant and it bears fruit. So when people can see actual joy, people who actually like each other, finally playing out in front of their eyes. They go, "See, I want that." And then what do you get to do? You get to tell them where it comes from and point them to Jesus. So that's what I mean. Like when I think about, okay, Jesus isn't here on earth. Like he's not at a preaching clinic tonight at the Metro, right? But Jesus is the one who's sowing the good seed in the field, is he not? So how is he doing that today? Through the church. And the way that he does that is we become living representations of him, which was the section that, you know, Josh read, and then he mentioned it later. It's like we're conforming into the image of the one who created us. it says. So when people who are miserable and angry and strifeful and without hope and desperate and destitute and anxious and lonely, and then God gets that out through us. Look, we're joyful. We have inner peace, not filled with anxiety. And it points people back to God. Matthew chapter 11. So you can debate with me if you want about the popularity of our message. I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is, if you're going to run the numbers on a popular vote, yeah, the worries of the world takes that over the popularity of the message of the gospel. But when you talk about what it is that people really actually need in this life, there's nothing more important than the gospel. And so you can see why John the Baptist was popular. But do we have a message that the world needs? Yeah. So then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why? We got the Spirit. We can actually show people what this thing looks like playing out in your life. Now, John was great, but he was just born of woman. So what makes that different than us? We've been born of woman. Happy Mother's Day. But we have also been born of God. Because he who has been born of God has overcome the world. Christians have been born again. So he's saying here, when it comes to just physical people being descended of other physical people, John's the best. Sorry, David. Sorry, Noah. Sorry, Moses. Sorry, Sarah. Sorry, Esther. Sorry, John's number one. But anybody who's been born again of God and placed into the kingdom of his beloved son, that's all you, is greater than the greatest ever born according to the flesh. John made a great impact. It was popular among the people because he was preaching the word of God. Do we have a message that the people in this world desperately need? And is it powerful? You bet. And with God's Spirit, that's how we fulfill this. Because we can make a greater impact as the church. I mean, there's hundreds of us here today. Can hundreds of us reach more people than John could ever reach in a lifetime? You better believe it. So, thankful for that. It has to be said, it's not because of how great we are. It is only because God dwells in us. And with his seed dwelling in us, and we bearing that fruit, we are slowly conforming into the image of Christ. Something that nobody that has not become a Christian could ever do. John the Baptist did not have Jesus living inside of him, but the church does. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. So, Father, Lord, you are so great. You are so powerful. There is none other like you, though many try. Thank you so much that you have been more interested in proving that you are right rather than in just demonstrating your might, that you could just oppress or smite all those who would claim to ascend to the position of God, but instead you show great patience and forbearance, and that you even tolerate the evil themselves so that you can bring about a plan that ultimately shows your goodness and your righteousness, the church. People who indwelt with your Spirit can bear the fruit of the seed that is in them all the way to the image of Jesus Christ. And through that, be a light to the world that the world, I mean, that's why Jesus says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. The church is called salt. What does salt do? It makes everything better. The church is called the light. And what does it do? It shines the light. It's only possible because of you who dwell in us. But thank you, Lord, that you have set it up this way. And would we, as your servants and your stewards of what you have entrusted to us with great care and concern and diligence, follow through on our end of the deal, which is to bear fruit of the kingdom that we have been given. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.